The subject that we need to consider today is one of major importance. Over the past couple of weeks, I've discovered it's a subject of universal importance. And yet, having said that, I also recognize it's one of the most delicate subjects that perhaps I could share. For it's considered, I'm sure, by many today not to be politically correct. And others might even consider it uncalled for in the 1990s. And yet, I feel compelled to share it. As most of you know, I recently returned from a special speaking assignment to Prophecy Countdown in Orlando, Florida. As a result of those meetings, I've come to conclude that there is a major issue that is soon to confront every one of us as Seventh-day Adventists. And I feel we need to address that issue today, and by God's grace, settle it in our minds, in our hearts, once and for all. The issue that we're going to address today is so important and so significant that it could very well determine where we stand individually in the days ahead, if not in eternity itself. Before we deal with this subject, I'm going to invite us once again to bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we take a look today at a major issue, I ask that our minds might be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we might find within your word directives and answers to the questions that will be raised today. Help us individually to make a decision as to where we will stand, not only today, but in the weeks, the months, and the years ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last couple of years, during the months of either November or December, I have had the privilege of making a special little tape for American Cassette Ministry supporters. Those who listen to American Cassette all year long and who seem to be hooked on listening to tapes. Al Newhart of American Cassette Ministries and I have worked out a little arrangement where we produce a fireside chat. In this tape, usually I just talk to the people about current issues and maybe some reflection on what the past year has just meant to us. And then that particular copy is sent out to special people free, just a freebie, just a special gift from ACM. Today I would like to thank you for being a part of our live fireside chat this year. Now, even though today's study is actually part number 6, or the 6th part of a series that we've just completed, which we've called In the Eye of the Storm, we did that basically at Orlando, Florida. We've done 5 parts of that, and most of you have seen the 5 parts. Today is part 6. I'm adding this as sort of a postscript, sort of a last part that needs to be attached to those 5 presentations. So even though today's study is part 6, it'll also be a fireside chat. It'll be an independent little message all of its own. It's important. It can stand alone, I think, but it also needs to be part of that 5-part series. And I've entitled today's presentation, Is Church Membership Really Necessary? I hope I answer it at least sufficiently enough to where you can make some decisions. I may not answer it like you would have it to be answered, but I'd like to answer that question today as best I can by God's grace. For those of us who are seated here this morning as a church body, perhaps we may not even see the significance of such a question, and you might say, well, why in the world, Pastor, are you sharing such a sermon at such a time as this? This is a time when we should be jolly. This is a time when we should be happy. This is a time when we should be singing songs by the fireside. Well, relax. Today we're by the fireside, as it were, and we have the beautiful flowers all around us, and we're just family, and today we're talking. But we're going to talk about some serious things today in this happy season of the year. Let me assure you that our little talk today is one of the most important talks, and will deal with one of the most important questions that I believe Adventists will be asking in 1997 and beyond. As we begin our talk this morning, let me make a couple of basic statements which all of us should at least be able to agree on. So we're going to start on a point where all of us are in agreement. Now, I would hope that all of us could agree all the way through, but at least we'll have a couple of points we agree on. So at least we can leave today somewhat in harmony. First, listen carefully. Would you agree with me that just because our names are on a church register somewhere, that is no guarantee we're going to have eternal life? Would you agree with me on that?
Amen.
As church members, I hear amens, and I see you nodding. Yes, you would agree with that. An example of this, of course, is when Jesus was asked by the high priest, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus answered, "I am." And then he made this prediction, "And ye," speaking to the high priest, "and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And then Mark records in chapter 14, verses 63 and on, that the high priest rent his clothes. He tore his clothes because of Jesus' remark and said, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy." And then they plotted his assassination, his death. The point is that the high priest was obviously a member in good and regular standing within the Jewish system. Would you agree with that? The high priest obviously was a good and regular standing member. At least he should have been. And yet, Jesus strongly implies, if not declares, that this man who stands before him, accusing him, will be lost when he comes the second time in his glory. And you might want to compare that with what Mark says with Revelation 1:7. There's a cross-reference there. Just see if that isn't exactly what Jesus was saying to the high priest. You may be the high priest. You may have your name on the church books. You may be well respected among your brethren. But when I come the second time, you will be in a special resurrection to see me come. So, just because your name is on a church book doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have eternal life. So, based on this one example, we could then agree on one point. But let me give you another one. Our second point on this same basic issue concerning church membership is that one doesn't even have to be a member of any church in order to be saved. Wow, that's stretching a little bit. Is that a possibility? Not as many amen, but a few. Some still smiling. Let me give you an example of this. It's the thief on the cross. He was given the promise of eternal life, right? Jesus said to him, that very day as they hung on that cross, he said, "Verily I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." So God promised him eternal life when Jesus came again. How many of you think, however, he was a member of one of the local churches? It's doubtful, beloved, that he was recorded in any church. He was probably recorded at the local precinct. That's probably where he had his record, but not at the local synagogue, not at the local church. That was not where this thief attended. So in summing up these two basic statements, we can say that a person's eternal life is not dependent on whether they have church membership or whether they don't. However, if these two comments represent the total issue over church membership, then our discussion this morning is basically over. Talk is done, fireside chat complete. Because in reality, it really doesn't matter what church a person belongs to, or even if they belong to a church at all. Now, I think you recognize that there must be more to the issue of membership and its significance in the last day events than what we've just stated. For if it really doesn't matter what church one belongs to or whether one even belongs, then why are you and I Seventh-day Adventists? Now, for those of you who aren't Seventh-day Adventists, either listening to this tape or with us this morning in this little chat, I guess you can hold yourself exempt a little bit longer this morning. But for those of you who are Seventh-day Adventists, I have a message for you today. I want you to listen up and not go to sleep just because it's warm and comfortable around the fire this morning. All right? Put your feet up to the fire and relax. I don't want you to get burned by this either. Maybe I need to share something with you right here at the beginning. Are you aware that in the 1990s, there's a growing belief among Christians, including many of us as Seventh-day Adventists, that there's really no need for discussion beyond what we've already shared? In other words, there are thousands of Christians today that believe church membership is not all that important. In fact, many believe it actually has become a barrier in keeping Jesus' prayer for unity from being answered. Are you aware that there's movements underway as I speak this morning that are trying to break the barriers down so that there will be no caste, so that there will be no difference between any of us as Christians? There are many who are trying to break down the walls of separation that religion has caused. Scores of key leaders from around the world are working to bring peace even among the Jews, Christians, and Muslims by the year 2000. Are you aware of that? I'm finding it interesting also that Roman Catholicism is being considered in the 1990s as a part of the Christian community. That's an interesting thought. The question that I'm raising in your mind this morning about that strange union between Catholicism and Christianity is a question that is not politically correct to ask or even make you think about this morning, but I want you to think about it this morning. As we consider the importance of church membership today in the 1990s, we need to keep in mind that there's something different about the last generation of people on earth when compared with any other generation that has preceded it since the fall of man. There's something different about the last generation on earth. That's what I'm suggesting this morning, I believe with all my heart. Let me share with you what I mean by that. Until the last generation of time, God will continue to show mercy and grace. And I hope He extends that mercy and grace into the last generation too. But don't miss my point. I'm saying that God will plead in behalf of every repentant sinner, making atonement for those who believe in Him as their personal Savior. Today, there are no territorial lines, no culture or color that is exempt from receiving the benefits that Jesus earned on Calvary's cross. Would you agree with me on that? Salvation is free. Please hear what I'm saying at the beginning of our study today. Salvation is free to everyone who responds to His Spirit. Those who come to Jesus will be accepted in the Beloved and will not be cast away. Now, in our New Words for Witnessing classes that we hold from time to time and have held here, we illustrate this biblical truth in the following way. Let's imagine that the books of heaven are being opened and Satan the accuser is standing there as the name of Martin Luther comes up. Satan, I picture him in my mind's eye as being the first to speak as the accuser of the brethren. He grins and says, "Aha, Luther, he's my man. He's mine. I get him. He was anti-Semitic. He was a bigot, if there ever was one. And he also loved his booze. He loved to drink. In fact, he drank from the Trinity cup, which was bigger than the communion cup, because he loved booze. He was an alcoholic, as far as I'm concerned. He's my man," Satan says. Christ responds, "You can't have him, because I plan to give Luther a white robe and a crown. You see, Satan, I am the potter, and Luther was the clay. Now listen to this little line. I was making progress in his life when he died. I wasn't finished with him yet, but he was responding to my spirit." Do you like that? See, Jesus could plead progress for Luther. But now listen, Satan gets incensed. He's rather angry about that. He doesn't like having a victim pulled away from his control. So Satan then asks, he says, "Do you mean to say that if Luther had not died, but had lived until the last generation of time, that he would have repented of his treatment of the Jews and would have actually learned to have loved them and also would have gained the victory over alcohol? And then Jesus gives his classic answer. He responds by saying, yes. And if he did not repent and change his ways, then I would have to take his name out of the book of life or take you and your angels back into heaven. Think Jesus is going to take the devil back? How many in favor of that? Wouldn't be heaven, would it? I hope you caught that significant point. I'll mention it again in just a moment. Until the last generation, men and women, boys and girls, can belong to any church or no church at all and still be saved. Until the last generation. That is, as long as they continue to live up to all the light that they have, and as long as they continually follow God's Spirit daily, making progress toward His kingdom, God complete progress for everyone. Now, as a Seventh-day Adventist church, I fear that many of us have forgotten our biblical roots and why we're here and what God is expecting from us during the last generation of time. Let me try to illustrate what I'm saying by sharing another story from our New Words for Witnessing class. Let's imagine Satan, this time, talking with his angels one day. And he's talking about that last generation of people on the earth. And he says to his angels, you know, we lost in heaven. We lost at Calvary. But we can win. We can actually win this final great controversy at the judgment of the living just before the second coming of Jesus. Well, his angels, of course, are anxious to know, how could we ever win? So far, we've bombed out everything you've suggested. How could we ever win? And this is his solution. Satan tells his angels, I want you to bring pressure to bear on every Christian. I want you to keep them breaking the commandments that we were cast out of heaven for breaking. Then, if in the judgment of the living, listen carefully, if in the judgment of the living, Christ designates one person, how many? One person for translation who is not obedient and repentant, he has to take all of us back to heaven too. Uh-oh. Did you hear that? Do you see the significance of Satan's argument? You see, beloved, he has a legitimate case, and we cannot overlook it or try to downplay it. This final controversy is extremely important. The final generation is where the final test in the controversy will be settled once and for all. Will God have a church that is truly obedient and repentant in the last remnant of time? Or will Satan use that church as a means to secure his place in this earth forever? Heavy theology here I'm talking about, beloved. Very simple, but heavy. Now let me share some of the major points that I've come to observe in light of these simple little illustrations. Listen to them carefully. First, Christ will not come to raise the dead and to bind up Satan until the judgment of the living is complete. Number two, Christ's goal must be reached. He must have a church keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, his church must be brought into translation preparation. And when his church fully responds, then he will come. Third, Satan's life insurance, depends on Christ's inability to have a commandment-keeping church at the judgment of the living. As long as the body is not united in doctrine and fellowship, Satan remains on the throne of this old world. That is why he is so determined to neutralize the effectiveness of God's last church, or to paralyze it. That's why he seeks to flatter it, so that it might unite with the world and forget its global mission. That's why he seeks to belittle it or nullify its impact throughout the earth. That's why he's constantly attacking it from within and without, hoping to divide it once and for all. That's why he works so hard to dissolve it that he might destroy it and thus keep it from fulfilling God's divine plan in the great controversy before the eyes of the world and the universe. If Satan had his way, beloved, we're told that there would never be another revival or reformation, whether great or small, till the end of time. And I'm so grateful that he's not going to win. I'm glad that, beloved, I have sensed a revival and a reformation beginning right here at our fireside. You see, it has been Satan's burden since October 22, 1844, to keep God's remnant movement from coming together in church capacity, and from demonstrating their love for one another, as the early church did following that first Pentecost as recorded in Acts chapter 2 that Brother Bill read to us this morning. As long as unity in doctrine and fellowship are unachieved in God's church, I'm suggesting this morning, Satan remains enthroned and Jesus cannot come. However, I do have some good news for you this morning. Satan cannot hold us under his deceptive power forever. We're told that there is a limit beyond which the judgments of Jehovah can no longer be delayed. Aren't you glad? God set sort of a timeline. And he said, beyond this point, I'm not going to allow the church to continue in apostasy. And by the way, you are aware that the church has been in apostasy. Now, if you don't want to believe the church has been, then look in the mirror. At least you can identify yourself and say, well, at least I've been. All right? Some of us have been in apostasy. Let's put it that way. Beloved, the reason I know that is because we're still here. Right? Satan can't hold us forever in apostasy. There's a timeline. God has drawn a line, as it were, in the sand, a prophetic time. And he says, you can't cross this time. There's a limit beyond which the judgments of Jehovah will no longer be delayed. Christ will then take the reins into his own hands, and he will turn and overturn so that his church militant, which we are today, will become his church triumphant, which we will be tomorrow. This will be accomplished by a mighty shaking throughout our ranks, a shaking where everything that can be shaken will be shaken out. Did you catch that word? Out. We need to remember, beloved, that no one is shaken into God's church during that time. But rather, everything that is not settled into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, will be shaken out. You can read about that in the book Maranatha, early morning watch book, page 200. In fact, we're told in Special Testimony Series B, number 2, page 5, which some of you probably don't have, that when the storm and tempest breaks upon us, listen to this, everything that man has built will be swept away. Our only foundation and structure that will remain is that which God himself has established. That's a pretty heavy thought. The shaking, in other words, will be so intense and so complete that no human eyes will be able to believe what they're seeing. In fact, to your eyes and mine, it will appear as though the entire organization is literally falling apart. But we're told that it will not fall. That which God has established will remain, while the sinners, along with their hidden agendas, their political and financial and whatever other powers they might have, will all be swept away forever. Can you say amen to that? Oh, I'm excited about that time coming, but I'm sort of a little bit fearful that some of us might be swept away as well. With these thoughts in mind, let me quote again the inspired statement that identifies the two major groups that will be cut off during this shaking time, which is just before us as a people. Do you remember the two circles that we showed from Florida? on the overhead, the two circles. Our son Kelly had one circle superimposed over the other, and then he pulled them apart. And so we had one circle suddenly moving to the left and another circle moving to the right. As they moved apart, there was a third circle that suddenly appears in the center. Did you notice that? Let me read about the event that is going to cause this shaking and what happens to the two groups that move, one to the left and one to the right. The reason that I feel this is so important this morning that I share is because every one of us today in Seventh-day Adventism who name that name or claim that name will soon find ourselves in one of these three circles. From the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald of June 6, 1878, I read the following statement. Now listen carefully. It's loaded with important information. God's Spirit will never... Will what? God's Spirit will never lead one in a course that is contrary to His Word. Or, part two, listen. God's Spirit will never lead to separation from that people who are giving the last message of mercy. Now, if you're led away from that people, beloved, it's not God's Spirit that's leading you. Just know that. It's another spirit, under a religious guise, perhaps, that's leading you. But it's not God's Spirit. Reading on, God is leading out of people. Oh, by the way, not out of a church. No. No, out of the world. God is leading out of people. But it has been Satan's effort all the way to induce ones to set up their judgment against that of the body. You notice the church has a body to certain ruin. Thus have self-deceived souls fallen all the way along during the history of the third angel's messages. Now listen carefully to this prediction. Those who are led by fanaticism, that would be those in the circle of the extreme radical right. Those who have been led by fanaticism will gradually feel in harmony with those who fully reject the truth. And that would be those in the circle of the extreme liberal left who have lost contact with God's absolute truths. And unless they can be arrested, we're told, in their courts, will sooner or later be in the ranks of our bitterest opponents. Now, if you're like me, you're asking, how could the radical right ever join with the liberal left? After all, aren't they avowed enemies? What we need to remember this morning is a biblical piece of history. When Jesus was about to be crucified, Herod and Pilate, who were avowed enemies, became friends and were united in a corrupt harmony over the condemnation of Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? That was a quote taken from Manuscript Releases, Volume 15, page 89, paragraph 1. It simply tells me that because Herod and Pilate had a common enemy, they both joined hands to get rid of him. And so the religious right, extreme radical, and the liberal left, extreme, will ultimately join hands together and attack those who remain in the center in balance and unity. Not because they like each other, but they join together in corrupt harmony because they have a common enemy and because they have the same spirit. Desire of Ages 505, you need to put that down and you need to memorize that. The spirit that we manifest toward our brethren declares what is our spirit toward God. The way we treat one another is the way we treat God. And so those of us inside the church today who piously sit here and refuse to accept those that may have been ostracized or cut off or disfellowshipped at one time and refuse to allow them back in until they grovel in the dirt, until they've paid penance, until they have done what we've asked them to do. Those of us that are not willing to embrace the ugliness of one another, those of us who are not willing to reach out and embrace them, are basically unwilling to reach out and embrace Jesus. No wonder Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." See, the same spirit that we in the church as brethren demonstrate toward the radical right demonstrates the spirit we're demonstrating toward God. The way the radical right demonstrates the spirit toward the church also is demonstrating their spirit toward God. The way we demonstrate our spirit toward the liberal left and some of the liberal things that they're doing and involving the church in, the way we demonstrate our spirit toward them demonstrates our spirit toward God. And the way they reflect back on the church also is a demonstration of their spirit toward God. So as it was, I'm saying, so it shall be. When God pours out His Spirit or latter rain power upon those who are united in doctrine and in fellowship in that little center group that are weeping between the porch and the altar, the group on the right will join with the group on the left. They will unite in a corrupt harmony and demonstrate the same spirit of hatred toward God's church that Pilate and Herod once did toward Christ Himself. That day is just ahead of us as a people. Can you imagine what would happen, or what will happen, because it's going to happen, what will happen to the worldwide church when the two large circles, the one on the left and the one on the right, completely cut themselves off from the body? No one of the church will appear as about to fall. But I have a question this morning. What causes them to separate from the body of believers, or from those in the center who have been pressing together in unity, confessing their faults and seeking forgiveness of one another? May I suggest that it's the counsel of the true witness, or of Jesus Himself, to the Laodiceans that causes the majority to cut themselves off and separate from the body? In Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 to 22, you may turn there if you have your Bible, and let's just kind of follow along there. You can read that. Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, we find the true witness here giving his last church this counsel. Take a look at it. It's counsel to the liberal left in the beginning of that chapter. I should say in a short genealogy of the earth. Don't accept Jesus as the great creator who created and spoke this world into existence. There's a challenge there to the liberal left right at the beginning of the church of Laodicea. There's also a challenge to the extreme right, the radicals who would want to call people out of the church because of its apostasy. And Jesus is making a heartfelt appeal, knocking at the door of every member of His church. Let's take a look at it. Revelation 3, verses 18. This is the true witness giving special counsel to individuals who have named the name of Adventism. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You notice it's very personal here. The Holy Spirit comes to us individually, beloved. So many times it's easy to see a collective church in apostasy and point our fingers at a church, at a body, at an organization, at a movement. But Jesus, the true witness, comes to us individually who have named the name of Seventh-day Adventists. He goes beyond the structure, as it were, the building. He comes directly to those within its walls, individually, one-on-one. And He wants us to have our nakedness covered. He wants us to be clothed with His righteousness. He wants us to buy of Him gold, that we might be tried in the fire and become rich. And thus He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now listen to me, beloved. If you and I feel there's no need of repentance in your life or mine, we will soon be shaken out of God's church. If you feel that you're better than those inside the church or better than those outside the church, beloved, you will be shaken out. Jesus gives a special personal appeal to every individual in His church. He says, I love you. As a result, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to perfect you. And if you will stay by for the perfection, then you must repent and you must abide, that I might complete the work in you. Behold, He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl implied, hear My voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And when God has collectively touched the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl inside this church, those who respond adequately to His will form His remnant church. And those who refuse to allow His Holy Spirit to come in because of anger, because of jealousy, because of pride, because of selfishness, because of whatever reason, or self-justifying spirits, beloved, we will be shaken out. And God will close the door, and they will never enter again. To him, however, that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now follow me. If those on the extreme right will respond to the conviction of the true witness when he rebukes and chastens them, if they will humble themselves and repent and open their hearts that Jesus might make them one with their brethren, if they will allow him to finish the work that he has begun in their life, in order to present them as a united church before the world without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, then those on the religious far extreme right will have a part in God's church triumphant. There's hope, beloved. There's hope. If, on the other hand, they refuse to repent or open their hearts that they might be changed, then they will not be overcomers and will be cut off from the body of Christ forever. Those on the extreme left will also be given the opportunity to respond to the true witness. If they repent of their sins and come into the unity of the faith once delivered to the saints, they too will have a part in God's church triumphant. The sad thing is, there will be few brands plucked from the burning. As I read the story of inspiration of what's about to happen, it's the majority, beloved, that forsake us and leave. Scores of men and women whom we've once admired for their brilliancy, for their talent, and for their pleasing address will join the world in turning against the church as it is thrust into the limelight of the world. You see, when the Seventh-day Adventist Church once again accepts its role as God's remnant church, or his last church, as it did up until 1956, did you know that before 1956, we had always considered ourselves the remnant, the last, God's chosen? But since 1956, a change has taken place. So again, I'm saying, when the Seventh-day Adventist Church once again accepts its role as God's remnant church, when it accepts itself as God's true church, or as the only church that keeps his commandments and the faith of Jesus, when it is humbled as the seventh church of Revelation 3 and is honored and not ashamed to have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, then many of the liberal left will cut themselves off, for it will no longer be in their best interest to remain Seventh-day Adventists anymore. When we become peculiar, when we become straight-laced and refuse to reinterpret God's Word so that it no longer advances with our modern culture and times, then we will be rejected by hundreds who today call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. According to Revelation 12, God's church has been under attack from the very beginning. However, the last of God's faithful seed came together following the bitter disappointment of October 22, 1844. Follow me now. This is very important. Today it is known as God's remnant church, or the Seventh-day Adventist church. And it is this organized body that Satan has declared war against since its inception. According to Revelation 14, God's last church will give a threefold message to the entire world, which includes those who have never known about God. And according to Revelation 18, they will give a final call to every Christian who has known God, accepted God, and loved God. Now, if we truly understood our calling, beloved, in the 1990s, as we should, we would know that God has chosen this movement for a high and holy purpose. For it is this church. It is this church, the Seventh-day Adventist worldwide body that God has given the everlasting gospel to. There are other churches today that are giving a gospel, but it is not the everlasting gospel. The simple gospel that is being presented today at best prepares men and women to die. It is the gospel that was given to the thief on Calvary's cross. But the gospel that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been entrusted with prepares men and women to live. It is a gospel that has the power of God enabling its recipients to overcome inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. It empowers men and women to live the more abundant life, and it prepares them for translation, not death. It is a gospel that, when accepted and applied by the grace and power of God, will silence forever the accuser of the brethren. For it is a gospel that will bring an end once and for all to the great controversy and will continue forever throughout eternity. Now let me say something that may shock some of us here this morning. Seventh-day Adventists not only have the responsibility of warning the entire world against worshiping the beast and his image, but they are to warn the world against receiving the mark of the beast as well as his name and his number. That means, listen to the conclusion, that means that every Christian in the last generation, what generation did I say? Just so we know what I'm saying this morning. Every Christian, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, you name them, every Christian of every persuasion, of every faith, of every walk of life, it means that every Christian in the last generation who does not choose, let me say it again. I want to make sure this is an important point. Every Christian who has a close relationship with God and has accepted Jesus as their personal Savior will be at risk of losing out on eternal life unless they respond to the call of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and come out of Babylon and join with God's remnant people. Now I can hear somebody saying this morning, who in the world does he think he is? And who do the Adventists think they are that they can claim to be the only church in the last generation of time? Beloved, I don't think I'm saying that. I think God said that. But I have a question for those who would ask such questions or make such comments, even among Seventh-day Adventists this morning. According to Revelation 18, the majority of God's people are scattered throughout Babylon. Is that correct? Now, if they are His people, then why can't He save them right where they are? Beloved, I didn't write Revelation 18. God did. And God said there would be a call to come out of her, my people. The simple answer, beloved, is if they stay in Babylon, they will evidently be lost. Thus, God says you must come out of her in order to be saved. And if they come out of Babylon, where do they go? They must come out of it, beloved. They must demonstrate, I'm suggesting this morning, their loyalty to God and to His Word by identifying with God's remnant church who not only keep His commandments and the faith of Jesus, but who also have the last warning message and final call to God's people to come out of her. Come out of Babylon. Somebody has to give that call. Who do you suppose gives it? It's found in Revelation 14, 6-12. It's a threefold message. There's only one church in the world today that's been giving that message since our inception, and that's the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have a final message, beloved, that every man, woman, and boy and girl around this world is going to hear before Jesus comes. And how they respond to that last warning and that last invitation will determine whether they're saved or lost. It will determine whether Christians hold on to their security in Jesus or whether they receive the mark of the beast and are lost, or whether they receive the seal of God and be faithful in keeping His Sabbath. One or the other. Jesus said in John 10, verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." May I suggest that the Seventh-day Adventist worldwide church today is the remnant of the seed of that early church that Jesus himself established with his own blood. And when he said, "I have one fold," we are the remnant of that fold. And those who are the sheep lost in Babylon today will one day hear the call of the shepherd who still guides this fold, who still is in charge of the organized part of this fold. God has a people, and they are not an invisible people. They are a visible people. When God says, "Come out of her, my people," not only are real people coming out of a real confused world, but they will also come into a real place, a real place of worship and fellowship. They will come into a real body of real people who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad, as I said before, I'm so glad that when Noah called the people out of the world into the boat, that the boat wasn't a spiritual boat. Beloved, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be again when Jesus comes. God has an ark today that's visible in virtually every country of the world. It's Seventh-day Adventist. Those who keep the commandments of God and are looking forward to the great advent. And that people have a warning message to give to every man, woman, and child around the world to come out of Babylon, that you receive not of her sins, of her plagues, that you might be saved. You must come into the boat. You must join forces with God's remnant people, or you will be lost from the face of the earth. It's a message that is not popular today. It's a message that is not politically correct today. It is a message that even the liberal left cringe when they hear such messages as this morning. Because they can no longer hobnob with the world and believe what I just shared with you this morning. And one day they're going to have to make a decision. Which is it going to be? The world or Christ? God's word or the philosophy of the world? Beloved, those on the religious right, those who are moving away from the church today, those who have become angry at the church today for whatever reason, they too, beloved, will ultimately constitute part of Babylon, because if you leave the church or are excommunicated from the church and refuse to come back for whatever reason, you're outside the ark. I don't care how you want to call it. When the rains come, there may have been Noahites. There may have been men and women that believed in Noah. There may have been people who loved Noah. There may have been people that really wanted to do what Noah asked them to do. But to go into the ark, that was silly. When the rain came, beloved, there was no respecter of persons. Every man, every boy, every girl, every woman that was outside the ark perished in the flood. Didn't matter what they believed. They could even believe that Noah was right. And today there are those outside the Adventist church today that believe that Adventism is right. And they name the name of Adventism, but they refuse to join the body. Beloved, if you're not part of the body, you're not part of Christ. Period. You can't be a finger running around loose from the body. You can't be a tongue undulating down the street separate from the body. Now listen to me, beloved. You cannot call people again into a fold that you're not in yourself. You cannot call people into the Adventist church in the last days if you're not a part of that body yourself. Calling yourself a Seventh-day Adventist is not the same as being one. In all honesty, beloved, I don't know how we can be Seventh-day Adventists and not be a member of the body. It's sort of like saying that you're married and yet not living with any spouse. I question whether you're really married. In the last generation, there will be only two churches: God's remnant church, which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and the church of the great harlot, whose daughters love and adore and worship her. There have always been two ways, never three. There's either Christ's way or Satan's way. There's the broad way or the narrow way. There's the pure woman or the impure woman. There's Christ or Baal. It's either Seventh-day Adventism or Babylon. In the last generation, beloved, it's either Seventh-day Adventist or Babylon. When the final call goes forth in Revelation 18, there will be only one church to which the world can come, and it will be His remnant church. In other words, it will be the Seventh-day Adventist worldwide church standing under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel that will stand before the last generation of mankind representing the faithful church of God since the beginning of time. I want to be in that church. I want to represent God before the world. I want to be obedient to His Word. I want to have the faith of Jesus. I want to make it impossible for Satan to have an excuse for being taken back into the kingdom of heaven. Don't you? And beloved, if you and I are continually sinning, you and I are continually buying into the philosophy of modern philosophy and Christianity, that we can continue to sin right up until Jesus comes, beloved, then you're giving Satan every excuse under heaven to be part of God's eternal kingdom. But Jesus has a gospel that Paul once knew. It's the same gospel that Paul said in Romans 1:16, a gospel I'm not ashamed of. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel that God has entrusted to this church is the same gospel that was given to Paul, a gospel that is powerful enough to change lives. It's a gospel that's powerful enough, beloved, to give us victory over alcohol and tobacco. It's a gospel that's powerful enough, beloved, to keep our homes together and keep them from disintegrating because of anger and jealousy and evil surmising and unforgiving spirits. It's a gospel, beloved, that's big enough to bring children under control of God's Spirit. It's a gospel that's powerful enough, beloved, to bring churches together in unity and in love and in joy and in peace. It's a gospel that's big enough, beloved, to encompass the entire world of every man, woman, and boy that wants to be in God's kingdom and wants to see victory in their life over inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. God's gospel, beloved, is a gospel of victory, not a gospel of defeat. Because God declared that one day He will have a people upon this earth that He can point to when all the world is falling apart, and He can say, behold, here are they who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Here they are. Beloved, it's not a spiritual group out there. It's a physical group with a spiritual experience. It's people that men and women can look upon and say, behold, they've been with Jesus. It's a group of men and women whose faces shine with the glory of God for victory over sin in their lives. It's a group of men and women who have Jesus. It's a group of men and women that the world can look to and know that that's the church, that's the people, that's the remnant, that's where I want to go. And by God's grace, they too will come out of Babylon and join with us, and there will be one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one fold, beloved. And I thank God that you and I have the privilege of being part of that fold. That you and I have an awesome responsibility. Amen. And I'm wondering today, beloved, how are we taking accountability to that responsibility? How are we being held accountable for the way we react to one another? The way we treat one another? The way we love one another? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you truly are my disciples, when you can love one another as I have loved you. Oh, I long for the day, beloved, when this church will be purified and cleansed of all the bickering and the fighting and the jealousy, of all of the theology that is dissected and boiled around the theological pots around this world. How I long for a day when we can lay all of the fighting aside and come together in church capacity and learn to kneel with one another and embrace one another and support one another and pray for one another and hold on to one another and not let one another go. Long for that day, and so does Jesus. And beloved, one day it's coming. One day sooner than we expect, we're going to see a lot of people leave. It's going to tear our hearts, because many of them will be our best friends. But I thank God there's thousands out there who have not bowed the knee to Baal that will come in to take their place. And God will have His people, and He will have His church, and the controversy will be ended once and for all. and Satan will be overcome and defeated. And then Jesus will receive all the glory and the honor and the praise, both now and forevermore. Father in heaven, please save your people from their sins. Help us that we might be the men and women you've called us to be. Help us, Father, that we might be set free from the sin that so easily besets us as a people. Help us to be loving and willing to open our arms to embrace those who have left, those who have been asked to leave, perhaps even against their will. Father, help us to be kind. Help us to be gentle. Help us to be redemptive and reconcilers. Help us to do everything that we can without violating principle, to be all things to all men, that in so doing we might win some. And help us to be proud of the people that we are, your remnant church, in a world gone mad. Please, Father, put a hedge about us as a people. Protect us from the assaults both within and without, that we might truly reflect the image of Jesus, so that when he comes, we might be like him. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1997, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, please dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our CompuServe email address is 74532-122. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108-0922 in the United States of America.